Well, good morning, everyone. As Al has said, we have been talking about the armor of God, and today we're going to be talking about a specific... Was that me?
Yes, it was.
A specific part of that, but, Wednesday, we were here for Trunk or Treat, and it was a great day. We had a lot of people that came and... a lot of kids that dressed up and came and got some candy. We had some chili, and we fed a lot of people. I won't tell you whose chili ran out first and was apparently the best chili that was made here, but that we didn't have any of it left after about 15 minutes. I won't tell you that it was my chili, but you know, whatever. It was, but it was really good. It was this kind. It was the three meat chili. I'm a meat guy. We had beef, sausage, which that's the key, and a little deer meat harvested by Hyatt over there last year, which was nice. Which just gave it that little extra, you know, hey, you're in Tennessee, kind of chili there. But it was really great. But then I was sitting there. I was eating some of the chili. I was eating some of Earl's five bean chili. Which is a good chili. I mean, it ain't no three meat chili, but I mean, it was a fine chili. I'll give him that much. But so I was sitting there, and then one of my favorite people in this whole world was tapping me on my shoulder, and I was into eating, and he tap, and I turned, and I didn't recognize this person as one of my favorite people in the whole world, and then he said, Mr. Shane, you know what I am? Spencer, come up here. Let me, my visual aid this morning is for this. One of my favorite people in this world, right here, Big Spence, and he said, I'm just going to let y'all take that. He said, well, give me this mic too real quick. He said, you know what I am? Goodness gracious. Tell them what you are.
Armor of God.
He was the armor of God for Halloween this year. And he went through the whole outfit. Now tell him, start at the top. What do we got on your head?
Helmet of salvation.
That's absolutely right. The helmet of salvation. And then what's this part right here?
The breastplate of righteousness.
And what starts it all off down here? What's this?
The belt of truth.
Now what's in this hand right here?
The shield of faith.
The shield of faith. And then what? Give him this. What do we got? What are we talking about today?
The sword of the Spirit.
That's right. Amen. And there you go, so you can see us. Now, be careful what you talk about, because this stuff sinks in. Now, I don't know if anybody else felt like Wednesday they just wanted to dress up and be seen as something. But let me ask you this, Spencer, how hard would it be to wear this underneath your clothes and this hat and have nobody know that you had that on? Would that be hard to do? Would people be able to tell that you had this on if you tried to put your clothes over it? He doesn't know. But yeah, let me ask y'all, if Spencer had this hat, this helmet on, and he had this breastplate and this belt, and he was carrying this, and he was carrying it. Here, hold that up. He was carrying that. If he tried to put something else over this, how easy would it be to tell that there was something else on underneath? Well, what if he didn't have this on and he just dressed like everybody else? Would he stand out in the crowd? No, if he didn't have this on and he just dressed like everybody else, he would just look like everybody else. The problem is that as excited as Spencer was to wear this, and he's probably wanting to wear it almost every day since, and when I told him, I want you to wear this to church on Sunday, he was like, are you kidding me? It's like Halloween and Christmas all rolled into one. But he was so excited. Are we as excited to look like this? I mean, because we walk around like this, people are going to, what in the world? But you know what I'm saying? If we walk around with the whole armor of God on, it's going to look different. All right, thanks, Spence. You can go have a seat. Everybody give him a big hand there. Spence! I tell you what, that kid is going to... He is going to be important in society as he grows older. That guy is going to do some things. Remembers everything. I mean everything that you tell him when it comes to the Lord. So we're talking about the armor of God, and I want us to look differently. I want us to look differently. You know that there are passages in Scripture that just get looked over, and one of them in Malachi is a great scripture and it's in Malachi 2 or 3. It's in Malachi where he talks about a touchy subject, and he talks about divorce, and where God says, "I hate divorce." And we say, okay, all right, well, we do too. And then he goes on to talk about, and I hate the way that you're continually covering yourself with your clothing. See, now that's a part of that scripture. Now we get on to divorce and it's terrible, and man, it breaks families apart, and we've got to, you know, love them back into real life and love people beyond the hurt of relationships that fail. But what does he mean by, I hate this, and I hate the way you keep covering yourself with clothing? Does God want us to walk around without any clothes on? I don't think so, but see, we always need to have this heavenly perspective, this God perspective of our lives. And what does our clothing represent to God? Does anybody know? Here's your chance to shout out. What does our clothing represent to God? Where did clothing come from? What were we clothed with in the garden? When God made us, when he created us, and he had this uninhibited, pure relationship, this walking in the cool of the day kind of relationship with us, just hanging out, chilling with his people, what were we dressed in on that day? Nothing. We were just frolicking around in our lack of self-consciousness. I mean, think about this. If you go and, you know, people will leave here today, well, that was inappropriate. Okay, get over that part, because I'm going to make a point here. Go to Kroger today, no clothes on. You need to get some salad. I'm just making it, salad dressing, some cereal, a gallon of milk, and maybe some canned ham. Just three things. Now, you go through there. Do you think you're just going to be taking your time and price checking? Well, you know, this Paul Newman's dressing, that's a little bit more per unit than the thing. Well, you know, no. You're going to be running through there dressing canned ham, getting whatever you can. Now, when you get up to the cash register, and what if the price tag came off of that milk or something? We need a price tag. No, you don't. Here's 40, 50. Is that enough? Okay, let me get my stuff and get out of there. All you would be able to think about is the fact that you have no clothes on. See, we dress, and, you know, what do we think about what we wear and all that, and just the we read over things like, and they realized that they were naked, and then we move on past that, like, whatever. That was a big deal. So when God looks at us and he sees our clothing, you know what he's reminded of? He's reminded of our sin. He's reminded of our sin. He sees us every day. And you know what's funny is that, and I grew up, and I've actually perpetuated this in my family, and I try to repent of it as often as I can, is I grew up and we had during the week clothes, and then we had church clothes. And then we had church shoes. And you know, the only thing I ever knew church shoes to be good for was skidding along the basement floor in the church I went to, Hoover Church of Christ. Because we had this concrete basement floor, and what we would do is we'd run, and you can only do this in your church shoes, you'd run, 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 and then you'd just slide as far as you could in those slick, uncomfortable church shoes. See, we have it somewhere in our head that God gives any kind of a care that, you know, what we wear, it all reminds him of our sin. I think the more we do ourselves up and the more that we pay attention to how we look on the outside and the better we this and the better, we're just inventing new ways in our mind to cover us from our sin. And God's saying, the more you put on you, the more I'm reminded of that. So there's a lot, I mean, think about all the generations and generations of churchedness that we have to somehow get past. And stand before God and just thank Him. And He's saying, well, I've got this outfit I want you to put on. And when you put this on, you know, yeah, the whole clothing thing reminds me of your sin, but at least when you put this on, you're gonna dress like me. Because if you go through Isaiah, you can find every single part of this that Isaiah says that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be dressed this way. So at least when we put on Christ, when we, you know, and in Galatians chapter 3, when it says those of us who've been baptized have been clothed with Christ, I mean, that's a beautiful spiritual thing. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. And I get that. I get the ability and the freedom to say from Paul, I don't know, because he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, all these things happened, and I don't know what they were all about, but they were godly and spiritual, and I'm just going to revere them. I don't know everything there is to know about baptism, but I know this, that the Bible says we are clothed with Christ when we are baptized. And so somehow something spiritual happens that when God sees me, He doesn't see me trying to cover my sin. He sees His one and only Son, His grace, His expression of His love. And so I have nothing to worry about fear or doubt. That's impressive. So, but as we talk about this armor of God, this outfit that God gives us to wear that looks different. I mean, it looks different than everyone else is wearing. It looks utilitarian. It looks purposeful. It looks like that we've got a job to do. You know what it also looks like? It looks like comfort is not the most important thing that I have to think about when I'm getting prepared for the life that God has called me to live. So how much do we talk about when it comes to church or spiritual things or religious things? Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Or I don't like that. Or the armor of God, at no point is it all about comfort. It's about what the job at hand calls us to do. It's about survival. You know, surviving the spiritual war. And if you're here this morning, you are fighting a spiritual battle. Now, to what extent you're fighting it, I don't know. But if you're here today, if you're talking about God, if you're thinking about, you're in a spiritual war. You didn't start it, but you're in it. And this is about surviving that. Now, the Bible says that once we are in His hand, nothing can snatch us out of it. I'm telling you, once we are saved, we are in a relationship with God. Once we are known by God, the devil cannot take us away from Him. But the Bible also says that we can flat walk away. And if we're not dressed to survive, the chances of us leaving Him increase. Satan can't kill us. I mean, how are you going to get through that? But we can leave Him. So this morning we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. It's in Ephesians 6 and 16. He's gone through, he says, look, what you got to do is get this foundation right, that Jesus, you got to get clothed in Jesus first, then put on this breastplate, protect your heart, protect what you fall in love with Christ's righteousness. He says, get your feet fitted with the readiness of the good news. Isaiah says, beautiful are the feet of those who are bringing the good news. And the reason they're beautiful is because they're moving and they're taking that good news, that gospel. Then he talks about the helmet of salvation, the fatal blow that we don't want to sustain, the knowledge, the fact of our salvation saves us. And then the sword of the Spirit. Now we're getting to the fun part. I mean, now we're getting to the, I'll talk, you know, Bradley back there, he is, Primus, he's a Marine, right? Now, you're never really an ex-Marine. I mean, you're all, hoorah, once a Marine, always one. Now, you're going through the training, right? And or you're going through getting your outfit. And they give you, I know you don't call it an outfit. I'm sorry, I was spoken like somebody who wasn't even a Cub Scout. But, they give you the camo pants and the boots. and the shirt and maybe a hat and a jacket and all that. And I imagine there's one question that everybody's asking: When do we get our gun? Were you like wondering when they start passing those bad boys out? Oh yeah, when do we get that? When do I get that? Because I want, you know, every guy in here is like, oh, ooh, pow, 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 you know, just shooting them targets or whatever. You know, oh, I mean, the first time you got to empty a magazine out of that bad boy. Yeah, he's like, I remember that. I was smiling. That was awesome. I mean, I take my boys shooting all the time, and not all the time, but a lot of the time we'll go shooting. And that boy, you've never seen an 11-year-old smile until he's got a P22 22 semi-automatic pistol, and he just empties that thing into a paper target and pow, 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 click, it's out. He's like, I'm out, magazine. I mean, he had a big smile. We love the weapons. You know, you get that, get the gun, get that sword. Oh, when do we get that? When do I get to fire these big guns? Now we're getting to the fun part. Now we're getting to the part where we actually get to do something. And the reality is that all of this has been leading up to our activity in this spiritual war. You see, the fact is what God knows at the very end, that the best defense is a good offense. Anybody watch the Oregon game yesterday? I mean, they can't, you know, stop anybody. But you score 90 points a game, you win, right? You know, last one to have the balls. And when they, you know, the best, I've heard it, you know, defense wins championships, and that's right, and I understand that, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, sometimes, and God understands this, that part of the best defense is a good offense and having something in our hand. How many times do you read in Scripture where God asks somebody, hey, what's in your hand? Moses, hey, at the burning bush, what am I going to do before Pharaoh? How am I going to conquer, you know, how am I going to convince Pharaoh? Hey, what's in your hand? He puts his staff on the ground and turns into a snake. Now they're in front of the Red Sea, and Moses, how am I going to get these people across there? And God says, what's in your hand? He says, oh, that staff that turned into a snake. Hold it out before and holds it out, the sea parts. A lot of times, over and over, God asks somebody, hey, what's in your hand? What's in, you know, he wants it. We got something in our hand. He gives us this. You see, God understands that the armor that he gives us, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, all of those things, that gives us confidence to enter this battle. See, without that, we're not going to go into war. Remember the darts, the flaming arrows that are being shot at us? You're going into that wearing a button-down shirt and some khakis, and somebody's shooting flaming arrows at you. You're thinking, well, you know what, maybe not. But if you have this impenetrable armor, this armor that is so solid, nothing can touch you, you're like, well, maybe I'll venture into this battle. You know, if nothing can hurt me, I'll have the confidence. So that's what the armor gives us, confidence to enter the battle. The sword gives us something to do when we get there. You see, the battle that we're fighting isn't just hanging out, all of us, you know, hey, how you doing? All right, yeah, we're all dressed up in our armor. No, no, because once we get there, there is something to do. There's a fight going on. What we're supposed to be doing is swinging those swords. You know, I love the story, and I quote it a lot in Exodus, the battle of the Hebrews. They're not the Israelites yet, but they're the Hebrews, and they're fighting the Amalekites in the Valley of Rephidim. And that's the one where Moses is up, holding his hands up, and every time he's holding their hands up, the Hebrews are winning, and when his hands get tired, he drops them. The Amalekites are winning. You know, he's holding his hands up in prayer. It's a symbol of prayer. It's a reality of praying to God. And then Aaron and Hur hold his hands up, and the Israelites rout them. God is the one who brings the victory. God is the one who, as Moses is calling him to honor and bless his people, God brings about the victory. But it is the men in that valley, the people that are swinging the swords. God says, look, you're in a battle. And I'm not just going to send you in there guarded. I'm going to send you in there armed. And you see, the sword of the Spirit gives us something to do if we use it. Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10 is an example of Jesus using that sword, using that armor. And all, you know, he has the confidence to go into the desert and face the devil because he knows he is clothed head to toe with impenetrable realities of God. And while he is there, he fights Satan back with the word of God. Three times when Satan tempts him, three times Jesus comes back with, "It is written." The fact is that God has said this. God has told me this. The battle is with me, but I'm taking it to Satan to beat him back. Because how tired do you get of just getting bludgeoned? I mean, do you ever feel like that yeah, you know about salvation, you got that helmet on, and it's Christ's righteousness, and I've got the breastplate on, and I think I've got the foundation right and all that, but man, I'm just getting beat to death here. I mean, Satan's just, you know, hammering with his sword or with his battle axe or with his club or with that baseball bat, whatever. Satan's just throwing me stuff back. It would sure be nice if I had something that I could throw back at him just to get some relief. I mean, you know, nothing helps you maneuver around in a battle better than covering fire. I mean, when you got people or you yourself are shooting back, you know what the enemy stops doing for just a minute? When you're overwhelming them with your firepower, well, they stop shooting at you. I mean, I've never been there, but I've seen movies. You know, pin them down so I can get from here to there. Well, God has given us this weapon where we can pin Satan down so that we can get from where we are to where we need to be. And using that weapon he has given us, that word that he has given us, using the scripture, using that reality, helps us in this fight. Problem is that we, and you knew I'd get to this part, we use it so wrong, and we have for generations, and people go, "Shane, how, you know, you stand up there, you're saying that this and that person and this great preacher, they were wrong." No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the more I get into this, the more I realize that for generations, we have mishandled the sword of the Spirit. I'm not speaking ill against any generation or anybody else. I'm just saying for us right now, we have to wrap our minds around it in a more effective way, because the way that the church is waging war against Satan is not beating down the gates of hell. It's beating up other people that are on our side. We got to change. We got to fix that. You see, the sword of the Spirit, not only, what was that last thing I said? Not only is best defense a good offense, but we have to understand what the sword is and what the sword isn't. You see, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look there just briefly, and bear with me, because this is important stuff, and we're going to, I know we are eating, but I draw your attention to what Jesus said to Mary and Martha when one was in the kitchen and one was listening to his word. He said, being in the kitchen is a good thing, but listening to my word is better. So let's have some spiritual maturity and listen to the word of God this morning. And I'm as hungry as you are, believe me. The sword of the Spirit is, and what the sword of the Spirit isn't, what we're going to look at is the Logos versus the Rhema. There's two different words here. It's two different words. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we're all familiar with the idea of the Logos. And if you're not, we're going to get familiar with it. But there's two words here. There's Logos and there's Rhema. In here, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take up the Rhema, the Rhema of God, the spoken word of God. And you know what that isn't? That isn't just this. See, we say, well, what's the word of God? What's the sword of the Spirit? You know, it is the Bible. Well, not necessarily. Yes and no. The Bible is the word of God, but it's not just The rhema of God. You see, there's this big, long, the Greek language is an intense language. It's so much more in depth than the English language. It's like the word love. They have agape love and phileo love and all five different kinds of love. And when we look at, you know, John chapter 21 and 1 Corinthians 13, what kind of love is he talking about? You know, we have one word, love. Phileo love. Brotherly love, agape love, that's unconditional love. You know, then we've got porneo, which is a selfish, damaging kind of love. Well, what do we say? Love, I love you. Well, I love that cake. I love cake like I love my wife. Well, maybe, you know, it depends on who made it. I mean, it's all about some cake here. We love. You know, Eskimos, they had like, you know, 20-something different words for snow. Hawaiians have like 19 different words for waves and wave conditions. Well, the Greeks, they had different words for the word word. All we have is word. That's all we have. So, but it matters which one is used, because if it didn't, it wouldn't be written this way. So we're going to look at this concept, this rhema. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, I tell you that on judgment day, men will give an account for every careless word spoken. Every rhema that comes out of their mouth. In Matthew 27 and 14, Jesus gave, you know, standing before the governor, he gave no reply, no spoken word, no rhema, even to the amazement of the governor. 2 Corinthians 12 and 4, Paul says, this is where I get the license to say, I don't know. Paul says, I knew a man who 14 years ago was taken up into the third heaven, and I don't know what that's all about, but I know this, that he heard unutterable rhema word. He said he heard things that undistinguishable utterances and spokennesses. And in John 8 and 20, Jesus says, you don't know my Father. You don't know who my Father is. If you knew my Father, you'd know me. And the Bible says, and he spoke these rhemas. He said these words in the temple. So see, this idea, rhema, is this spoken word, this communicated. It can be written down. It can be said. It can be implied. It can be gathered from what you see. I mean, they're talking about the Psalms, talking about the Word of God, the rhema, the spokenness of God in creation. But then there's this word, logos. In Galatians chapter 5 and 14, he says, the law is summed up. The law is summed up in this one command, this one logos, love your neighbor as yourself. We're all familiar with John 1 and 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, and Logos was with God. John 5 and 24, whoever hears my Logos, my Word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me, is crossed over from life to death. And finally, John 8 and 43, he says, why is my language, what I say, why is my rhema not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear my logos. He says, why is what I say not clear? Because you don't understand. See, the logos is the reality behind the word. It's the concept. It's the best word I've got is reality. I mean, it is the essence. When Jesus is called the Word of God, the Logos of God, what he's saying is that, you know, God is love and God is all of these things, and Jesus is the embodiment of that. He's the reality of that. It isn't the, you know, isn't the spokenness of him, it's the realityness of him. That there is a God. And this is what he's like. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus is this loving, caring, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is God. This is the Word of God, the reality of God, the unveiledness of God. See, it's the sword of the Spirit's more than just this right here, because of what's behind it and what it is. The best example I've got is Acts 10 and 44. It's the story of Cornelius, and you know, he's a Gentile, and Peter's not going to go and be with Gentiles, and God uses this dream to show him that the commonness of Gentiles is okay for this highfalutin Jew to go be with. And so he gives them all of these visions and all these dreams. And so finally, Peter goes and he preaches to Cornelius, and he says, so he spoke all these words. He spoke all of these remas, but then the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed this logos, who got the concept, the idea, the reality, because you can hear the words and never get the reality of God and miss the whole thing. See, Cornelius's household was not saved on that day. Just those who got it. Just those who were able to step outside themselves, go beyond what was said, and to absorb what was meant, what was really there. See, the fact of the matter is, as we talk about the sword of the Spirit, the nature of it can be summed up in kind of be careful where you point that thing. See, like I said, I've told you guys before, Hyatt just got through with doing his hunter safety course, and the number one Ten Commandment in hunter safety? Watch that muzzle. Whatever you point a gun at, be prepared to kill it. He says, you know, be careful where you point that thing. So every time you handle that weapon, you got to know, where am I pointing it? That's the number one thing. Every time we handle the Word of God, be careful where we point it. Because see, the enemy that we're fighting is not on the outside of these walls. It's not. And in about 2 minutes, I'm going to prove to you what he's talking about. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. This is what Spencer read. He says, Hebrews 12 and 4, nope, Hebrews 4 and 12, sorry, I knew that sounded wrong the first time I said it. But Hebrews 12 and 4 is a great verse where it talks about in your struggle against flesh and blood, you have not yet struggled to the point of shedding your own blood. So as we gripe about doing this and doing that and helping this person doing that, you know, just think, well, Jesus died for us to have this option. I love that passage. It helps me to stop whining so often. Hebrews chapter 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing. Now that's the rhema, the spoken word, what God says because of who God is, penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's not a weapon that you use against anyone but yourself. See, the sword of the Spirit's more like a scalpel. We take this battle and we conceptualize it as something outside the church. I mean, we're fighting the unbelievers. Think about Acts 10. The Word of God came to Peter. Not about Cornelius, but about Peter. Said, Peter, you've got it wrong. You think all of these things about this person and these people, and we call them that, don't we? Well, those people. He said, but you've got it wrong. So the sword of the Spirit, this spoken word of God comes, this rhema comes to Peter and says, Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Cornelius. I want you to go to his household. I want you to tell him the good news of the saving grace, of my love, of my logos, of my reality. He said, I want you to go there. And so Peter had to allow this sword of God's Spirit to pierce his heart, his joints, his marrow. He didn't take this and swing it around to find all the faults and the foibles and everything of all of those people out there. It's best used internally to make us look more on the inside like Christ. Isn't that what Jesus says when he says, look, y'all clean out the outside, but the inside is what counts. In Ephesians 6 and 18, he says, look, this is what you do. Let me get there. Take up the helmet, that's in 16 and 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. You see, the spoken word that God gives me is not for anyone else. I can't change anyone else with the rhema, the sword that God gives me, because it's for me. Now, I need to consult the Logos, the reality of God. I need to consult the Scriptures of God to make sure, because doesn't God say, test every spirit, test everything to make sure that it's in accordance with His will? But you see, the problem is that, you know, God says this to me or God says that to me, and I think it's for someone else. And the other problem is that we believe so hard-heartedly that God doesn't give us any more rhema, that God doesn't speak to us, that we're not even listening for His word in my life anymore. And we can't change. We can't. That sword is so dull, it can't do a thing. You see, the spoken word of God, you see, the prophets in the Old Testament, they got a spoken word from God. The those who were listening in the New, they got a spoken word from God. If we will take up the spoken, it says take up the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. That's why it says pray. That's why it says pray without ceasing. That's why it says in this, He said pray, pray, pray. Be in this constant communication, this constant back and forth, this constant, God, reveal to me what You want for me to do. And if we continually use His scalpel, His sword on our lives, we won't have to fight anyone else. The Bible says they'll be coming here saying, how can I get what You have? How can I get what You have? That's what Jesus said. That's His whole point, is to have them ask for it, not to have us beat them over the head with it. See, one thing that Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 52, when they came to take Him, Peter draws the sword. He says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. My question is, what sword do you want to die by this morning? Do you want to die by the sword of man or the sword of God's Spirit? See, we control man's sword. We control, but God's rhema, His word, His spoken word, man, it's a scary thing. It is a scary, scary thing to place our lives in the hands of the true and living God. Because He'll cut away things we love. He'll take away things that we want. See, looking like Christ doesn't look like me. He'll send me places I don't want to go. He'll ask me for things that I don't want to give. Now, I'm not ending this on a downer. I'm just saying, what sword are we going to live by? Because that's the sword we'll die by. This morning, if you want to live, take up the sword of God's Spirit. Lay down every other sword that we have. Lay down every other spoken word that we conceive of. Lay down every other concept of God, every other taught this or taught that, and just say, God, give me Your word for my life. I promise you'll fit in the armor a whole lot better. What sword do you want to live by? As together we stand and as we sing.